Again, we are starting our spiritual life services this morning. And Don Castelline from WJRC is with us today. And tonight, tomorrow night, and Tuesday night, Larry Weidman from WJRC will be here. Don has been the operations manager at WJRC for 13 years. Graduated from Messiah College. Met his, I think you meet your wife at Messiah?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yep.
Met her there. They live in, he and his wife live in Sunbury. And I was kind of joking this morning. We always wonder what the guy looks like. You know, you hear the voice on the radio for years and years, and you form this picture in your mind and so on. So it's really fun to have the real one here, not just the voice, but the body as well.
Shattered the mental image.
You have to. Sometimes we do, I'm sure. Blessings and welcome.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, it's good to see we're all here this morning, and it's a delight to be with you. And I just want to say it was exciting to be here as a part of a service where you're sending someone out, and also a Messiah College graduate as well. So that's exciting. And I just want to say that working at WJRC, we're privileged to be able to partner and connect in just some small way with so many churches. And this is a church that does have a wonderful reputation for loving God, loving others, and sending others out. So it's a credit to you for being a light here in this part of Union County. And we are excited to have this opportunity to come out and share with you this morning. There's a lot of different opportunities we get to speak and to share. And there's really no more greater purpose than sharing the Word of God. And so I'm excited by that and actually humbled by that a great deal here this morning. And for your spiritual life services, we want to look at the life of Jonah. So I'd encourage you, if you have God's word with you here today, to turn to the book of Jonah. And you have these blue sheets if you are a note taker and you want to jot down any thoughts as we go through the book of Jonah. Each of these four sessions, we're going to look at one chapter per session. So I have to try and move through chapter one here this morning. But I want to give you, just before we start to kind of pull this apart a little bit, I want to just give you a little bit of the setting for this fish story that we're going to hear here this morning. I'm not a fisherman, even though my last name is Castelline. I hear that all the time, and I'm just not an avid fisherman. So I don't have any great fishing stories for you other than those of maybe failure, but you don't really want to hear that this morning, and I certainly don't want to tell them. So, but let's understand a little more about Jonah. If you're like me, I heard about Jonah when I was really little. I grew up in a family where we went to church, and my parents taught me about God early on. And Jonah is one of those characters from Scripture that we hear about when we're really young. And, you know, a lot of times my thought was not to have a lot of sympathy for the guy, just in the way that we see how he's portrayed here. As I've gotten a little older, I think I understand him a little better. And I think I maybe even relate to him a little better. And I want us to really look at our lives and see what God has for us as we look at Jonah here this morning. But I want to share just a couple of things about Jonah. He, of all the writing prophets we have in Scripture, he's the only one that I know of whose name does not communicate something about God, something that sounds righteous and holy. His name actually means silly dove. Here we have a prophet who has a book in Scripture, and that's his name meaning. I wonder what kind of thoughts he might have had through his life, having the name Silly Dove. He's also really the only predominantly negatively portrayed prophet that we have. Most others come across in a, by and large, a very positive way, but not Jonah. He's the only prophet who travels to speak to a country that's not his own. And we do know that Jesus, and we won't take time to turn there, but in Luke chapter 11, Jesus refers to Jonah specifically, where Jesus says that Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites just like I'm assigned to this generation. So we know that Jonah has significance because Christ spoke of him. So let's understand the setting a little better. That's a little bit about Jonah. But the setting, Israel was enjoying at this particular time in history a great deal of prosperity. And when you think about a nation that's prosperous, a lot of times it's very easy to become selfish, nationalistic. Maybe even there's times in the moments of our country here where maybe we've allowed that to settle in at times. But that's where Israel was at this particular time. They only had one legitimate threat to their nation, and that was the rising power of Assyria, which was located to the north. And the capital city of Assyria, as you probably would guess from this book, is Nineveh. And this was a barbaric city. It was located in, if you were to look for Iraq on the map today, and you look for the city of Mosul, that's about where ancient Nineveh was located. And here it is, it's a barbaric city. They were known for the ways in which they invaded, they impaled their enemies, they beheaded, they dismembered, they displayed the bodies. That's the kind of people that they were. They made threats to Israel that they were going to do that. And they were the ones who, some people are all talk. Assyria made these threats, but they also had the track record to back it up that that's where they would want to go with it. This is the one threat that Israel has. Now, before we look at Jonah, I want you to think about maybe something that you fear God would ask you to do. Maybe it's something he's already asked you to do. But just stop and think about, what would you fear God asking you to do? There's a song a number of years ago, and Jim Deal is, I know he's very gifted in music, as you've had him up here, but he also hosts on our program on the weekends called the Classic Music Showcase, and he's interviewed a lot of different Christian musicians over the years, and one of those from many years ago, Scott Wesley Brown, he wrote a song called Please Don't Send Me to Africa. And I know he's had this on his Classic Music Showcase on the weekends. And as I understand it, Scott Wesley Brown wrote this out of a fear he really had as a child that God was going to call him and send him to Africa. The whole thing just scared him to death, really. So it becomes a kind of a cute song he did. And of course, in God's sovereignty and just the way in which he orchestrates things, Scott Wesley Brown has been there, I believe, twice, and he actually lived there for all of 2009. Jim's nodding, so I think I got my facts straight on that one. So his very fear, now he's actually embraced. So what is it that we fear God may be asking us to do? Let's look at Jonah chapter 1, the first three verses, and understand what Jonah's asked to do. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee for the Lord, or from the Lord. We find here, and let's not miss those first two verses, where Jonah is asked to go to Nineveh. He's asked to go to a people who are barbaric, who pose the only legitimate threat to his country. It's the same as if God were to call you today, or me, and say, I want you to go to Mosul, Iraq. Or I want you to go to North Korea, where Kim Jong-il is in power. I want you to go speak to terrorists which are actively plotting against your country. It's maybe the best modern-day equivalence I can come up with today. Probably even more of a strong thing that Jonah's being asked to do here. And when you couple, even on top of that, it's a 500-mile walk. It's quite a journey. What would our response be? Let's be honest with ourselves. And maybe yours would be a wonderfully positive thing, and you'd be the first one to put your sneakers on and start walking. Praise the Lord. How excited would we be if God called us to do that? So we get Jonah's instruction here in verse 1. If you notice in your Bible, it's a good likelihood the word Lord is all capitalized there. The reason for that is that's actually taken the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's a personal name of God. The Lord is referred to in a number of different ways. This is a very personal word in Hebrew. And I mention that because this is a personal God who knows Jonah giving this instruction. Jonah knew him personally. He's told to go to Nineveh. We find, of course, he doesn't do that. Instead, he flees to Tarshish. Now, if you're like me, you don't know where Tarshish probably is, but I did find out it's actually modern-day Spain is where Tarshish would have been located, about 2,000 miles the opposite direction from where he's called to go. So I'm trying to think of understanding Jonah a little better here this morning. He wants to escape what God's called him to do. He's trying to get away from God. We know that doesn't happen. I noticed a news story here. It came out of Littlehampton, England, earlier this month. Some guys had this great idea of getting into an inflatable raft, and they were going to go across the English Channel, which is about 33 miles, I think, at its narrowest point. It opens up in some other spots. But they had this thought of, let's go from England, and we'll go to France, we'll do it in a raft, and what an adventure that'll be. Well, I guess they spent a whole night, started to suffer from hypothermia, and in the morning, they saw some people on shore, and they start crying out, bonjour, bonjour, thinking they were in France, or about to get to France. Here it turned out they only made it about a mile or two from where they started, had to be rescued and treated for hypothermia and all those kind of things. Probably a little humiliating. They didn't get very far. It turned into a disaster. Sometimes we try and maybe flee from God. What he's calling us to do turns into an embarrassing disaster more than not. So what thoughts maybe Jonah had? Maybe as he's fleeing, he's trying to get away from God, but he's also maybe trying to rationalize his position. He knows what Nineveh's like. He knows what Assyria's like. He knows that the people of God in Israel are in a pretty good position right now, probably walking away from it thinking, you know, I've got justification for this. I'm going the other way for a reason. Maybe he's hoping God will just change his mind. All right, Jonah, we'll pull that call back. Maybe that's not a legitimate call anyway. It'd be a spiritual struggle certainly seen in the life of Jonah here. He's told to arise, is the command that he's given, to go to that great city. Instead, what we see is a spiritual rebellion. We see actually a spiral heading down for Jonah. It starts with his elevation. He's actually in a spot where he's given this call, and he actually goes to the city of Joppa, which is actually an elevation change which goes down as he heads to the port city. He also finds himself going down into a boat. He's totally unaware of a storm as he goes to the bottom of the boat, as we'll find out here in a moment. Some think maybe he even had something to drink, alcohol perhaps. We don't know that for sure, which maybe would have led to the kind of sleep that he had. It may have been consistent with someone who was depressed and was struggling. And ultimately, we're going to see that he ends up down in a fish. It's a spiral down as Jonah rebels against the Lord. Let's take a look at the verses 4 through 7. It says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But when Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay, he fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish.' Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots and find out who is responsible for this calamity.' They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Jonah, I imagine, by this point in time, is feeling pretty alone. Maybe you've had a moment like that as well. I noticed not too long ago they did a study of prisoners of war. And they wanted to find out what it was that broke the will of prisoners. It's helpful information to have. If you're like me, maybe I would think thoughts or threats of, or actually actions of torture. Maybe we would think of, you know, withholding privileges or, you know, food, water, those kind of things. And while those can be very detrimental, certainly, what they actually found broke the will of prisoners more than anything was isolation. Perhaps having them near someone, they start to form a relationship, and then you switch it up, you move them away. Keeping them from bonding, from having fellowship, from relying on the camaraderie. We find a military, it's not necessarily the love for country or the love for their purpose. While they may support that, that's not necessarily what they turn to in those kind of challenging moments. But it's actually the fellowship and the support of others. Jonah's all alone here in this situation. No matter where he goes, no matter where we go, at times of disobedience, we see that God's there. He's in control. We see it in verse 4. We see the scope and the strength of God's power as this storm arises. We find even in verse 7, when this casting of lots take place, that God's hand is in that process as well. And there's an irony here. The very one whom God sent to announce doom to those who deserved it, which were the people of Nineveh, ends up dooming those who don't. Do you see that? Jonah's told to go tell doom is coming to these people. They deserve it. So what does Jonah do? He goes the opposite way, and he dooms sailors who really didn't do anything here in this passage. These lost sailors prayed while Jonah slept. You can probably see here as Jonah is moving about his life, he's got some issues. I throw a few issues out here for you. Maybe issues of bigotry, nationalism, pride in his own country, rebellion, gracelessness. He may have believed that God's grace was too good for Nineveh. He may have thought he was too good for Nineveh. That's where he was called to go. Well, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, it tells us that in Christ, we shouldn't have labels. At the time, they said there's no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free, no circumcised, no uncircumcised. In Christ, the labels should drop. Not too long ago, we interviewed an author, Sandra Glahn, on our Matter at Hand program, and she says, we like labels. The Bible tells us we really shouldn't have them. This is how she phrased it. We like our own causes best. We like our own country best. We like our own denomination best. We like our own families best. We prefer the schools we attended, the neighborhoods we grew up in, our own political party or cause or gender, even our own brand of peanut butter. And somewhere along the way, we cross the line from preference to prejudice. We pray for our loved ones, but rarely, if ever, our enemies. Mention atheists, humanists, materialists, homosexuals, radical feminists in most churches today, and you can believe the response you'll evoke is nothing like, let's pray right now for God to pour out his love. Do you see that in God's church today? What Jonah didn't appreciate about God is what we need to appreciate and also demonstrate. His grace, his compassion, his patience, his mercy, his love. Truth, along with his justice. Verses 8 and 9. So they asked him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Now, Jonah here says, I worship the Lord. And that word actually is also used as the word fear. He had a fear of the Lord. He says it, his actions are totally opposite of one who's fearing and one who is worshiping the Lord. He's fleeing from him. He's in a moment of rebellion. I don't want to do what he's called me to do. We see Jonah still does not repent here. He'd rather drown these men than give Nineveh an opportunity to fear and to worship God. As we continue in verse 10, it says, this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up, throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. It's interesting, the sailors who we already know, they didn't know the true Lord, because it said earlier that they each were kind of going to their own God because they didn't know why this storm was upon them. Here we see a response from them in which Jonah says, throw me in. Finally, he says, all right, you don't need to drown for this. Throw me in the sea. But they try to save him anyway. They extend grace to Jonah, even though he put their lives on the line. So we see that they take that step, but when it becomes apparent it's not going to happen, they cry out to the God for forgiveness for what they have to do. And we also find, when the sea grows calm, what's their response? We find out here that they feared the Lord and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. See, they were moved to action because of what they've seen in this God that Jonah testified to and what they've seen God do. They think Jonah's going to die. We know God has other plans for Jonah. We're going to find out more about those plans and Jonah's walk in the sessions ahead. And we'll look at some of Jonah's thoughts even from the belly of this fish in a bit. But I have a couple questions for you this morning as we kind of close our time, which kind of just a quick, rapid walk through chapter one. I hope maybe you see Jonah in a little different way, maybe from how you have before. But what are we to do about this God we've encountered? If we've encountered God's grace, He made a way for us. Our sin separated us from Him. Jesus Christ died on a cross for you and for me. What do we do with that? What do we do with this act of grace that God's given to us? Shouldn't it be changing us? Maybe you know the story of John Newton. He was a man who was born to a godly mother and a sea captain. Kind of fits with today's story a little bit. Well, he started going to sea at the age of 9. At 14, he could actually handle a ship like a grown man. His mom died, his dad remarried. And as a result, he felt unwanted, he felt bitter, turned his back on God. One night he was walking and some soldiers hit him on the head, threw him onto a boat. I guess that was kind of common at the time. He was later convicted of desertion, whipped, beaten multiple times. He dreamed of killing his captain, but was one day traded for a sailor on another ship, which happened to be a slave ship. He became a slave himself. Well, the ship became caught in a terrible storm, maybe not too much unlike what Jonah experienced here. He had the fear of drowning. He tried to remember the lessons of his mom. Well, they were lost at sea for 5 days, no food, desperate crew. So John Newton, he eventually made it to shore, and he repented of his sin. He experienced God's grace. It changed him. He stopped swearing. He stopped drinking. Treated slaves with kindness. Later, he realized just how wrong slavery was. He saw the fear on the faces of young boys being brought onto a boat. And it moved his heart. That was him at one point. He found a decent job inspecting and taxing ships. He began to read a lot. He studied Greek. He studied Hebrew because he wanted to better understand the Bible. His friends encouraged him, you should become a pastor. He did. It's exactly what he did. He said he was filled with wonder and gratitude that God forgave him of his sin because of how he treated other people earlier in his life. He expressed those thoughts in the hymn, many of you know, Amazing Grace. It's a powerful hymn. It's been remade several times. Chris Tomlin is probably one of the newer artists to have remade it. And you think about John Newton, where he was, and the lyrics of the song. It says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. John Newton went on to be a pastor for 43 years. He spoke out about the evils of slave trading. He persuaded others to launch a political war to pass law that would end the slave trade, and they did. He also helped to start 2 worldwide missionary societies. John Newton encountered the grace of God, and the Spirit moved in his life. I trust you've also experienced and encountered that grace of God. And as people of His, we are to be moved to what the Spirit calls us to do. So has God's grace changed us? We see that God's grace moved in the lives of sailors. Jonah's wrestling still with this grace of God. But I want to ask the question also, are we willing to extend God's grace to all? That's what Jonah's being stretched with here. He's been called to go to Nineveh. We'll look at that a little bit more in the time ahead. But do we have limits on who we would spend time with? Who we would be humiliated for? Who we would associate with? Or who we would even die for? At what cost are we willing to share God's grace with others? Verse 17 says, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights." Tonight we're going to look at what that experience might have been like. Not too long ago, I had an opportunity to interview a gentleman who I think experienced something as close as I can come to wrap my mind around what Jonah may have experienced for 3 days in a fish. So we'll share that with you tonight. I trust God's grace is moving you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jonah. Lord, we maybe appreciate a little better what you've called him to. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us understand the call that you've placed on our lives as your followers, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray that you would just stretch each one of us here over these next few days. Help us to appreciate and understand what we can learn from Jonah and his situation. And Father, we just lift our worship before you this morning, praying and understanding that we say that we worship you and that we fear you. But Lord, help us to understand even better how our actions can come into alignment with that as well. And we do pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.